Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And verses 3 and 4. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. And our subject this evening, as we continue our study in the life of Elijah and following that Elisha, our subject is Naboth's vineyard. Now, last week, we went through the account of the great battle between Syria and Israel, between Ahab, the king of Israel, of course, who is a wicked king of Israel, and a king of Israel who has abandoned the ways of the Lord, but he's king of Israel nonetheless. And he went to battle against Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And the Lord God gives Ahab the victory. God fights for Ahab against all the odds, even despite Ahab's wickedness. Even despite Ahab's idolatry and his sin, God in his mercy protects him and keeps him from defeat. And of course, the people of Israel are spared, kept from their enemies. And well, we considered why that may be. What were the reasons for the Lord to do such a thing? Well, it was an appeal to Ahab and to Israel to turn once again to the living God, turn away from the idols, turn away from Baal worship, and turn to the living God. I am the true God. I am the God who can protect you from all your enemies. The gods of Baal, they can't do anything at all, but I will appear for you. I will protect you. Turn to me. It was an appeal to Ahab and to the people to remind them of the God of Israel, how he loves Israel, how he will deliver Israel from all its troubles. And so therefore he delivered Ahab from Ben-Hadad. But at the end of chapter 20, well, we considered how Ahab, even though God had delivered his enemy to him, Ahab, well, he doesn't put Ben-Hadad to death. He accepts Ben-Hadad as a brother, as an equal. He causes him to ride in his chariot and makes a treaty with him, makes a covenant with him. He should have smashed him. He was an enemy of Israel, a worshipper of other gods, but he didn't. He just received him as a friend and a brother. And what a great insult to God. God has just delivered Ahab, and yet Ahab embraces his enemy. Ahab never embraced the Lord God. Ahab had never embraced the prophets of the true God. Ahab had shown the prophets no mercy at all. He had killed all the prophets, and yet to his enemy, he embraces him. He takes him as an equal. What a great insult to God. And well, at the very end of chapter 20, well, there is a judgment upon Ahab. Verse 42 of chapter 20, "And he said unto him, the prophet of God, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Because of Ahab's disobedience, there will be judgment upon him and upon the people of Israel." And that will be seen very soon. Now, I had intended originally to try and get to the very end of 1 Kings and to the death of Ahab himself. But I think in the time before us this evening, chapter 21 will give us sufficient material for us to consider and to meditate upon. And again, as always, in every portion of the Word of God, there are so many interesting things to think about and to apply. Well, here we see Ahab in chapter 21 as sinful as ever, and the sin that is most conspicuous about Ahab in this chapter and Jezebel to some degree is that of covetousness, wanting something that does not belong to you, wanting something that is more than what you need. And Ahab will be covetous of a vineyard belonging to a man called Naboth. Now, of course, Ahab had many things. Ahab was the king of Israel. Ahab had a great palace. Ahab had great acres to his name. He doesn't need Naboth's vineyard. He doesn't need it at all, but he wants it. That's covetousness. Man's greed, man's desire knows no end. He doesn't need these things, but he wants these things. He wants something that does not belong to him. And so he desires this vineyard that belongs to Ahab. And in verse 2 of chapter 21, Ahab makes his approach to Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Ahab makes this offer. He cannot take it in and of himself because there are laws in Israel, covenantal laws that are established in the book of Deuteronomy, that a king cannot just simply take land. And so that's why he has to make the offer to Naboth. But look at what Naboth says in verse 3. "And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee.'" Now, Naboth, well, he's a godly man. He believes in the Lord God of Israel and he desires to obey the Lord God of Israel. And he says, "I can't give you my vineyard. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." The land has been given to the family by God. That was how the promised land was divided up. God divided the land according to the families of Israel. And so this was the portion given to Naboth. He can't just give it away just because the king wants it. This is what God has given to them. And Ahab, really, he shouldn't even be asking for it. He knows these things. And so Naboth says, "I can't give it to you. I will not compromise the word of God and that which God has decreed. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And verse 4, after that refusal, well, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. Remember those words? They were the very same words at the end of chapter 20 when the prophet of the Lord gave that judgment upon Ahab, heavy and displeased. Not simply that he was sad, but he felt he had been dealt with unfairly. These rules governing Israel, these rules that prevent me from having Naboth's vineyard, they're so unfair. That was Ahab's attitude. He came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Well, Ahab, well, really, this is what covetousness does. Ahab, because he hasn't got what he's wanted, because he hasn't forced Naboth to give him the vineyard, well, he goes into some sort of strop, some sort of great depression. It's a childish act that he does. Because he doesn't get what he wants, he lays himself upon his bed, he turns away his face, and he refuses to eat anything. And well, again, covetousness out of all the sins is a very childish sin. Covetousness is perhaps the most childish sin of all the commandments. It's like a child. A child, when he sees somebody, that something that another child has, and he wants it, and he can't get it, well, he'll throw a strop, and he'll cry, and he'll scream, because he's covetous. He wants that thing that he shouldn't have, that he can't have. That's covetousness. It's a childish sin. And this is exactly how Ahab is behaving. Covetousness is the most childish sin. It's a great sign of immaturity. I can't have what I want, therefore I'm going to scream and shout. That's the covetousness of sin. And sadly, of course, we live in such a covetous generation because this generation is so immature. And people don't want to grow up in this society. I know parents who never teach their children that they can't always have what they want. Parents don't seem to want to teach children that because it's unkind. Oh, you can't teach a child that they can't always have what they want. That's so unkind. I teach my children they can always have whatever they want. Whatever they want, they can have it. That's a nice, kind teaching to children. That's what this society teaches our children and all people, even adults. You can have whatever you want, and nothing should be able to stop you. So this is why we're such a covetous generation nowadays. To be content. Contentedness is the opposite of covetousness. You have covetousness and contentedness. Nobody teaches contentedness nowadays. Nobody tells us, oh, you should be content with what you have. It may be little, but be content with it. Nobody teaches that nowadays. It's always you must have what you want. Anything you want, go for it. And so this is covetousness. Perhaps we don't notice it so much in this society, but this is what covetousness is, and this is what has caused Ahab to fall into this childish strop. It's the most immature sin, and it doesn't accord to real life. But look at what Jezebel, his wife, says to him. And Jezebel, as we all know, is just as wicked as he is. Verse 5, Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. So he explains to Jezebel his wife what has happened. But Jezebel says in verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Well, she's saying to him, aren't you the king of Israel? Shouldn't you just be able to take this man's vineyard? You're the king, you can do whatever you want. Don't worry about all those rules, God's covenant. Don't worry about them. Just do whatever you want. That ought to be your right. You're a king. And again, we see the spirit of the age nowadays. That's what we're taught, is it not? You're a king. You're the one in charge of your own life. You don't have to worry about rules and regulations or about God and so on. You can just do what you want. That's essentially what Jezebel is saying here. You're the king, you're the captain of your life. And that's what the world teaches exactly the same nowadays. You can do what you want. You don't have to worry about any rules and regulations. We'll just sidestep all of those things. And so what does Jezebel do? Well, verse 8, she writes letters in Ahab's name and seals them with his seal. She essentially usurps his authority. She takes on his authority and acts as the king. And verse 9, she writes in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people." Now, we won't go in detail through this scheme, but essentially what she's going to do is she's proclaiming a fast. Why does she have to proclaim a fast? Well, because she's going to make out there's a judgment that's going to come upon the nation. God is angry with the nation. There's going to be a judgment. So we have to proclaim a fast. And we have to root out anything or anyone that displeases God. We need to find out why God is bringing this judgment upon us. If there's one person who's displeasing God, we have to get rid of them. And she's going to make out that that one person is Naboth. Naboth is the reason. She's going to rise up false witnesses. In verse 10, we read that she set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "Thou didst blaspheme God and the king," and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So that's the scheme. Naboth is going to be identified as the one who is bringing judgment upon Israel. And he is going to be stoned. He's going to be put to death. And well, the following verses, they proclaimed a fast. Verse 12, set Naboth on high. Verse 13, then came in the two men, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth did blaspheme God and the king." Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. And no doubt, they not only just stoned him, they stoned his sons, so that nobody would have any claim at all to the vineyard. The whole family would have been stoned. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." And verse 15, "And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.'" Naboth is dead. So Ahab, you have that vineyard that you wanted. Nothing can stop you. But it's interesting here that she says, "Take possession of the vineyard which he refused to give thee for money." It's almost as though she's saying, well, Naboth deserved this. He deserved this treatment. You gave him a chance. You offered him money for the vineyard. He refused it. So, well, he deserves to die. He had a chance to give you his property, but he didn't. He refused to compromise. And, well, now he deserves what he gets. And, well, this, again, we could apply. When a true Christian people refuse to compromise, we are attacked. We are made out to be the bad people, just as Naboth is made out to be a bad person, somebody to be done away with, because he refused to compromise, because he refused to disobey God. We as Christian people, when we refuse to compromise, people start to attack us and say we should be put out of the church. When we refuse to compromise on, say, worship, and we want to keep the reverent worship and don't bring in all the modern songs and all the bands and all that, oh, these people, they're bad people, they're intolerant. People start to attack us. When we refuse to compromise about women preachers, other churches have women preachers, why can't you do the same? Well, we refuse to compromise. The Word of God says we shouldn't have women preaching, taking authority over men in the house of God. Well, then people attack us. Oh, they're evil, they're wicked. They ought to be stoned, as it were, put out. People who refuse to compromise, they're always going to be made out to be bad people. That's what Jezebel has done with Naboth. He's such a bad person, he deserved what he got. But, well, we stand our ground. That's no reason to give in. This is Satan's scheme to attack those who refuse to compromise. But of course, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and Naboth is no different. But let's move on, because time is moving on. Verse 16, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." So Naboth obviously is out of the way, and Ahab wastes no time taking his land. But the word of the Lord, verse 17, came to Elijah the Tishbite. Nobody else in Israel knows what's happened. Nobody else knows the wickedness of the scheme with Jezebel and the setup. But the Lord does, and he informs Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Again, two sins there. The life of Naboth is taken, and his land is taken, killing and stealing. Three of the commandments are clearly broken in these passages. "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Just as Naboth died, you will soon die, Ahab." And then verse 20, "And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Well, they are intriguing words in verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And well, we can look at it in this way. These are the words of somebody who has a guilty conscience. He doesn't try to justify himself, justify what he's done. He knows that what he has done is wrong, and it's almost as though he's been caught. He's been caught red-handed. "You found me, you've caught me. I have no excuse. Elijah, the man of God, has come, and it is like he has shed light on this man's sin. Hast thou found me?" In fact, in the Hebrew, in the language, the original languages, that contrast between light and darkness is very clear. They are on opposing sides. They are enemies, adversaries, one to another. Ahab is on one side, the guilty party, and his enemy, as it were, Elijah. Ahab knows that he's in the wrong. He can't claim to be a man of God. No, they're on different sides. "You've exposed me, Elijah. I know what I have done is wrong. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And well, of course, we remember that Elijah is a type of Christ. And when we read these words, we are compelled to think about that day when Christ shall come again at the very end of time, when Christ shall come in eternal light. And he will shed light upon all the sins of the world. The whole world will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ, and his light will expose all the sins of this world. And everybody will say, as it were, in a sense, "Hast thou found me?" Everybody will say that. Everybody will know that they are exposed. There'll be no excuse. There'll be no justification. They'll know in themselves that they have been exposed by God. Christ has come. Now we have no excuse. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" They'll know that they are not right with God. They'll know that their eternal destination is different to the children of light. This is what all those who are not in Christ will say at the very end. "You've exposed me. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And these are very solemn words. And then, well, the judgment is pronounced upon Ahab. I won't go through all of the passages on Ahab and on Jezebel, verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. There'll be judgment for both of them. But then we read, as we come to conclusion this evening, at the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, verse 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Well, Ahab, wicked as he is, idolatrous as he is, there's a measure of repentance here. He puts away his royal garments, he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. This is a sign of humility. This is a sign of sorrow and grieving. There is a measure of repentance, but as we shall see in the coming weeks, this is not true repentance. This is not true repentance. Yes, it stays the judgment of God for a little while, but this is not true godly sorrow. Ahab, well, he is sorry principally because he's been exposed. Because he's been exposed. That's why he's sorry, because Elijah has found him and has convicted him of his sin. If Elijah had never come, he would never have repented, of course not. He would have happily enjoyed himself in Naboth's vineyard. His great shame and sorrow is that somebody has found him out. That's not true godly repentance and godly sorrow, that shame at being exposed. Also, as well, it's fear of the judgment of God. It's fear of the judgment of God. He fears the punishment of God. He fears what God will do to him. That's why he is laying low in sackcloth and ashes. And that, well, it may surprise some of us, that is not true repentance. To fear the punishment of God is not true repentance. That's why when we preach the gospel, and I have to be very careful when I preach the gospel, that we don't focus too much on the punishment of God. On the punishment of God. We don't focus too much on saying, if you don't repent, you will go to hell. We don't focus too much on that. That's not the sole reason that we say these things. If you don't repent, you will go to hell. Yes, that's true. But true repentance is not fear of the punishment of God. True repentance, you turn away from your sin because you love God. Because you love God. Not because you're fearful that he's going to punish you one day and send you to hell. Because you love God. That's why you've turned away from your sin. Ahab has not repented because he loves God. He's repenting because of the sorrow and the shame of his sin and because he's been exposed. He doesn't love God. True repentance, you understand what Christ has done for you. Christ loved you. He gave himself for you on the cross. He came down from heaven. He suffered and died. That everlasting love for you, a sinner. And that moves your heart. I will repent. I will never go back to my sin again because I know how much God loves me. And I hate my sin because I know how much Christ had to bear for my sin. Christ suffered agony on the cross. Christ was punished by God for my sin. Therefore, I hate my sin. That's what true repentance is. Ahab has nothing of that. Nothing at all. His is just a partial, temporary repentance. He'll soon be back into his sin, don't worry. We'll see all these things later. But I hope you can see the difference between worldly sorrow, worldly repentance, and godly sorrow. That love for God that truly changes us. Everybody can be sorrow for things that they've done, but do we really change? Do we actually turn away from what we are and what we have done? Ahab doesn't do that at all. But we as Christian people, we by the working of the Holy Spirit, we know what it is to truly repent. But we'll come to the end of our teaching. I won't go any further. But look at the wretched state of Ahab. Dear friends, I hope, if nothing else, looking at these chapters, you realize how wretched it is to live in sin. Remember last week, even when Ahab was given that great victory over Ben-Hadad, he went away heavy and displeased because of his sin. Even when he was blessed by God, because of his sin, he couldn't enjoy it. And now, even though he has possession of Naboth's vineyard, that which he wanted, that which he coveted, he's got that, he's still so wretched. He's still unhappy. He's still not pleased. Sin never gives us any joy at all. Look at his wretched state. How can we ever desire to be like him? Somebody who rejects God and seeks other pleasures, worldly pleasures, and other gods for ourselves. May Ahab be a bad example to us all, an example not to follow. And may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee again for the teaching of thy word. Lord, may these things teach us to hate sin, to hate following after the gods of this world, to hate following after covetousness and wickedness. Dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest change us. Help us, dear Lord, to truly repent, to repent because we love thee and because we know and understand all that Christ has done for us, and to walk in victory over all our sins. Lord, bless and help us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.